Dear people, you please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And I'd like to pick up the reading at verse 12 and read down to and including verse 17. The book of Colossians, chapter 3, beginning the reading in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. As we've been coming to the book of Colossians, we come to this part here, especially it ends the book when Paul is now telling the brethren, showing them that how they should live because of who they are now. They've been changed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's used two phrases in this book where put off, when he's talking about the old man, and that is the old self, those ourselves before we got saved. That old man's still around. We didn't get rid of the flesh. It's still here. And the desires of sin is in the flesh. And so Paul is saying, you put him off. In other words, he doesn't have any power over you anymore. But then he used another phrase. He says, put on. And meaning that you put on now all the graces and all those things which are given to us by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, to live after him and to live in a way. He told us in the putting off, he really did describe those things which should be put off. Put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. Before that, he mentioned all kind of sexual sins. But then he said, these things have been laid aside. So he says, now, put on. And he begins that in verse 12. He says, now, behold, put on a heart of compassion, verse 12, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And he takes it a little further in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should do. Beyond all these things, he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. This morning we will look at verse 15, and Paul goes on and he continues how and what we must live as Christians. He says here in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Here Paul now, he's wrapping up or begin to wrap up all he's going to say about what has come to us by and through the whole death of Christ and what we are in Jesus Christ. He says in this verse, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. And he says here, the rule of peace is the perfect thing that needs to be looked at. The actual translation of this verse from the Greek is, it reads this way, and the peace of Christ let rule in the hearts of you, to which truly you were called in one body, and thankful be, which makes the peace of Christ the primary thought in the sentence and connects the word let to the word rule. In our translations, we have let the peace of Christ, and it kind of comes to the place where you, where do you put the let? But it's put in the right place in the Greek itself. But there are three things to observe in this verse. First of all, where this peace comes from, it's the peace of Christ. Secondly, what is the function of the peace? Rule in your hearts. And then, what are the motives attached to the exhortation? One is to which indeed you were called in one body. And then the second one, and be thankful. He says the peace of Christ. Peace is, and we know the understanding of the word itself, we can use that in basically our language and what we know peace to be. It's harmony, tranquility, lack of war, dissension, or disagreement between people. In the New Testament, it characterizes the believer's present, future spiritual position with God. It is harmony and fellowship that Christians have with God and fellow believers. Peace of Christ here. The King James has it, the peace of God. The latest editions of the Greek New Greek Testament shows it is the peace of Christ that is lived here. And this is why Paul here writes now, and he's looking at it, it is Christ who we're looking at. What does the change, or what does it do for us as we think of who Christ is and what he's done? The peace of Christ, this is the peace which is a great promise that Jesus made to his disciples. John 14:27, my peace I give to you. This peace is internal, which can be called peace of conscience, or external and brotherly, which is called the peace of friendship. Peace of conscience is established between God and the believer when God, by grace, reconciles the sinner to himself through the remission of his sins. Speaking of the way it's a separation of God between Jesus Christ and, speaking of the way there's a separation, in the Jew and the Gentile, Paul speaks in Romans 5:1, there, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only a few verses above, in this very text here, Paul makes it clear that there is no distinction between brethren in the body of Christ. He says there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free man. He says that in verse 11, indicating there is a peace now that is brought between different people, different nationality, different nations, and all kinds of people groups. That is no longer a rift between them. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Again, Paul speaking there of Jew and Gentile. It is also called the peace of God because it is given by God through Christ. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is the peace of Christ because it was merited to believers by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace spoken of in this verse comes from love and leads to harmony and fellowship. This peace only comes from God and is induced by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way we can get this. Man can begin to say, and he can look at things and try to even emulate this peace, but it can't be done. This peace only comes through God himself. It is God the one who gives it. Peace is God's work in the believer that changes the heart. And that is what happens. And you know, when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's not speaking about that thing that pumps blood. It's the inner soul, the inner being of man. That's where it's changed. You see what we live and how we go through life. We show to people this outward of what they see. They know nothing about us. But when we begin to interact, they learn some things about us. And so if there's no peace inside, if people are unruly and mean, you'll know that right away, won't you? You can tell on their countenance what kind of people they are. That they are people who are not so happy, and inwardly they don't have peace themselves. But here, when we say this peace comes into the heart, really what's saying, it comes out of the heart and it's seen. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Where does it come from? This kind of peace is not something that we can manufacture. It's not a peace that comes and say, you can read a list of the right things to do and do those things and share some kind of a close connection with brethren or others in the world. Now, there is a worldly kind of peace, but God is speaking about something different here. The kingdom of God, he said, is not in eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace in the Holy Spirit. It is a blessing of God to the redeemed by the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Flip your page over to Colossians, the first chapter, and look, notice how Paul says this in verses 19 and 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of him to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, were the things on earth or the things in heaven. And he said, this is the only way this peace has come. It has come through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Christ said God has done by sending his Son. So that's what peace is, and we see that and understand that. But what is the function of peace? It says here, Paul says here, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It has a function. Let it rule. The word rule in the Greek means to be a director, an umpire, or it means to rule and govern. So in other words, here is a position, here's a place for peace, and peace have a place in our hearts, is what he's saying. The idea here is let peace command or mandate what goes on in our spiritual lives. Paul is teaching that the duty of this virtue is to act as an umpire and director amongst all the other affections that we have. Therefore, when the negative affections of wrath or hatred or revenge rise up in our hearts, the peace of Christ should begin its work to put down wicked acts, just like the umpire peace in the games, settles the issues and brings things back to peace. This is what Paul is saying. Let the peace of Christ reign. And that whole imagery there, you've probably seen some of the ball games where someone slides into home plate or whatever, and he thinks he made it, and the other ones think he didn't. And then he hears a team coming out, and they're rustling about it. But the umpire comes, he settles the whole thing and calms it down. This is what Paul is saying. Let the peace of Christ rule. That's the function of peace. In Philippians 4 and 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's saying there what this peace is going to do. It's going to break and show that it puts some kind of guard around your heart where everything that tries to get to it that is outside of the mind of Christ and the whole person of Christ, that peace is going to keep it from getting there. It rules. It takes up as a sentinel in us. And that peace is saying he is going to preserve peace in the heart of this believer, in the heart of all believers. Paul says it again, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace is to rule, meaning it must preside over and govern the heart of believers, to keep everything in its place, not allowing agitation and unrest and confusion to boil up until it caused the believer to go into all kinds of frenzies and even mad and fighting brother, whatever the case may be. We need an umpire in our hearts to keep us from being overpowered by the desires of the old self. Remember, through this very chapter, Paul is laying down nicely that the old self, that part before we got saved, is our flesh And everything was done from the flesh before we got saved. Everything was done before what we feel like, what we need, what we think we want. And it all came from that and that alone. But when salvation came, that was put to death. The flesh was put to death. And again, not that we moved from the flesh, but the flesh has no power. And this is a wonderful thing. So Paul is saying here, now it is the peace of Christ that even gives more strength to putting down the power, or so-called power, in the flesh. Christ in us, working in us, and that peace is what's going to be the one that do it. Ephesians 4 and 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul here is saying there that we have now a connection. We have now a bond. We are brought together, bound into one in this peace. Peace is to rule, meaning it must be the governor of the heart. Keep everything in a place. It must be the one that causes all things to be done by each and every one of us for the purpose and for the desire of Christ and for Christ alone. You see, the reality of Christ being with us and in us gives us the evidence of the promise of his forgiveness, his love, and that God is ruling in our hearts, controlling sinful passions and unkindness to one another. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. Our brother prayed this morning beginning, Lord, help us and forgive us for those sins that we have even committed through the week gone by. And we're going to continue to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ told us to go to God and ask for forgiveness of our sins. But Paul is saying here, there is a point where we are going to have more and more power over those sins if we do what he says right here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Oh, the flesh tells us, now you ought to be able to have this. You ought to be able to do this. You ought to be able to act this way, say this way. If all that does not lead to grace and the love to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's just the flesh. And then we, when we look at who we are and say, we want to give all our focus upon Christ and God and who he is and what he's done for us. And so therefore, we don't want the flesh to lead us. We want Christ to lead us. We want the Holy Spirit to lead us. And Paul said, here's one thing. All these things he said from verse 5 down to verse 14, and he says now, let the peace of Christ rule. And he says here, notice, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And he says, what is the motives of this exhortation he gives here? There's two motives here. One, to which indeed you were called in one body. Paul is saying, first of all, the coming of salvation or the Savior will call sinners to peace with God. That's the first thing, which was an Old Testament promise to the nations. And he mentioned it in the prophet of Isaiah, how God would come, and there would be now no longer divisions of nations. He mentioned the same thing in Zechariah 9 and 10. The fulfillment of the earthly peace is found in the promised Messiah and to his chosen people. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, notice how he says it. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with him. God has done something. He has done something that was done even in eternity past, he says. He brought us to a position where, for now indeed, you have to know the motive, in which indeed you were called in one body. You were called in one body. You're not called as individuals, dear people. And that's the problem with some people, and they think about Christianity. Jesus just called me, and that's it. And I don't have to be connected to nobody. No, that's not the case. This peace spoken of here also has a social aspect to it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. It has a social aspect. It's a connection that is taking place here. He says in verses 1 to 4 in Ephesians chapter 4, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Paul makes it clear here that there's no such thing as God calling people, and some people believe this even in their lives right now. There's a gospel is preached that there's a person walking here, there. There's no connection somewhere, and God looks at that person and calls them. No, you were called. Paul said you were called in one body. He did that himself. Citizens of a nation are expected to keep the laws and peace which provides their unity to the nation. And this is the thing that they prove who they are by how they live in that nation, which is an earthly body of citizens, right? But the members of the church are united in one body supernaturally and spiritually, depending upon one head, Jesus Christ. And they are given life by one Spirit, who they are, and that what they receive is the spirit of oneness with God. You were called in one body, he's saying. We know that the Bible makes it clear that those who are called were chosen in eternity past. Paul makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 1. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons, to Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will. He chose us, he called us before the world began. The question should be in our minds, how did he do that? How does he call? What was that call like in Jesus Christ, and God gave him the church? What was it like in the mind of Christ? Was it like, as Hendrickson, he gives a wonderful idea of this, and so that we may not make this mistake. He says, some people think that Christ's calling was just like you go on a beach and you're picking up pebbles here and there. So you taking this choice, and that choice. And you're really looking out and you're seeing which ones look pretty nice to you, and that's who you call. But he says, no, that is not the way we were called. They were called as a body. Because from eternity, they had been viewed as a corporate body in Jesus Christ. We are not seen, the church is not seen as a body. As Christ came to the earth and he died upon the cross for his people, it was an eternity past. Everyone that he was calling was already in a body, connected together, belonging to him. Not people, as it were, on the wings, and he had to pull them in later on. And so when Christ, we were elected before the foundation of the earth, he knows who everyone were, and we were connected together even in eternity past. And so now, in time and present, he's calling each one who he already had connected as one body in him before he even came and went to the cross. Oh, they were called as a body. In time, each of God's elect are called. And to promote a spiritual oneness in the body, the purpose can only be accomplished when the peace of Christ rules in each heart. And you see what Paul says here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. And the next thing we find is one body. And then that one body can apply to the church universal or to the church local. It is clear that Paul here is applying it to the church local because he's speaking to a local body and how they should live with one another. He is writing to the Colossian brethren. He's exhorting them how to live and how to allow that peace to come through and how to honor God and Christ as brethren in a local church. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. But he ends it off with another exhortation, and be thankful. And be thankful. The main thing that will promote peace and honor in the church is thankfulness. Gratitude for God's blessings and mercies given to each individual Christian. That keeps the peace.
Yes.
The Christian has much to be thankful for. And each one of us can say, what has God done for us? And we can look at it. And we can think, even if I just mention a number of things to you, loved by God and chosen even before birth. Have you really thought about that? Really thought about that? And I don't think we ever think deeply about that until we grow more and more into Christ. Paul tells the Christians in these particular epistles we have, know who you are, know what God has done for you. You have to understand, until we really understand what has been, God loved me and chose me even before I was born. Have you pondered over that? Have you really thought about it? That's a wonderful love. The most things we think about is any concern or passion or delight with something, we have to see it first. And we have to see something good in it. And then we'll choose it and take it for ourselves. But God saw us before we were born, and he didn't see any good in us. All of us hell deserving sinners. But God put a special love on you, dear child of God, and you were not even worthy of being loved. You think about that. Shouldn't that bring us with thankfulness in our heart? Oh, what a God to love us with such love. We can't even imagine that, but we're beginning to do it. Because even as Paul is teaching us here, we're beginning to love one another as brethren. And as Paul is saying here, we let this peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We don't allow little things to break us up between our brethren. Oh, if he or she does that or that, we're not going to make that the issue. And we're not going to fight or have a broken relationship before that. And it's because we understand the love of God, which he first had for us. He loved us and he chose us before we were born. But in time and space, he saved us from his wrath. God's wrath is going to come out upon the whole world, the people. It is coming. And he loved us, and he saved us from it. We're not going to have to go through what the world is going to go through. Unconverted, we should say, those who are not elect by God will see God's horrible, horrible hand of command upon him, cast into outer darkness for all eternity, but not us. Not only that, when we think to be thankful, all our sins have been paid for by the death of Christ. Now, in some cases, that can make people a little bit sloppy in their living. Well, Christ called for all our sins, so if I sin now, he paid for that too. Well, that only proves that we don't know Christ. All our sins were paid for by the death of Christ. And we look at that and we understand that. Past, present, and even future sins. He paid for every one of them. But that doesn't mean that we have a glib attitude about our sins. We still hate our sins. We still mourn over our sins. God, we're almost saying, Lord, why didn't you stop me? Why didn't you let me even commit that sin? But at the same time, we know it is his love. And we know also that that love of God is an everlasting love. And it's a love that will keep us. It's a love that keeps us on the track that we're on. We are not solid who we are right now because we're doing such a good job as Christians. That love is keeping us. It's almost like God put two walls beside us. Remember how even Jesus said, you walk through the gate. And we walk through the gate, and he says, narrow. God is the one who causes us to bump on that side and see, nope, you can't go that way. Keep us in. Or we bump that side, he keeps us in there. He's the one who's doing that. And that is the protection that God gives us. Christ Jesus, he protects us. He protects us in this life. He keeps us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? And here Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. There is no reason why a Christian should not be overwhelmed with thankfulness to God because of what God has done. And Paul is saying that overwhelming attitude flows not just to us individually, but to the whole people of God. And we know we can't see the people in another land or so and so, though we know we're attached to them and was attached to them in eternity past. But we know now we have a people that God attached us to. And they are the ones in the local body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, that love has to be displayed in our midst. And this is what Paul is saying. A couple of applications from this. First of all, concerning the life of the church, peace must be the controlling principle. It must be. In making decisions, settling conflicts, there must be the concern to preserve the brotherly love and the inward peace that Christ gave to each and every one of us, and he gives to his church. So peace must be the thing that keeps us. When they have any problem or anything, time someone, a brother say something to another one and so, and it hurts us, we should do everything we can to preserve that peace. Go to that brother or sister in love to make sure anything that disturbs peace is put down. But Paul said there's something that how that works. Every member has a responsibility to make sure that peace of Christ is ruling in their hearts. Because Paul says here, what is the peace doing? It is there, it's ruling. And so anytime you come into any kind of conflict with a brother or sister, we must step back and we must say, peace here now has to rule. Now we can say that, but we can tell, you know, ourselves, emotions sometimes get a little bit out of hand. We may say this is what we want to do, but all inside is doing it and thinking an opposite thing. But we must do and allow peace to take its place. Every member must ask himself, will I have peace in my heart if I do this or that? That's what we have to do. There'll be no such thing for us to say, well, I'm going to do it because I think I want to do it, or she did this wrong to me, so I'm going to do it. No. Will I have peace in my heart? Each one of us must be sure that we are at peace with God, first of all, because that is the only way we will live in true peace and love and harmony with one another. Finally, thankfulness is what I just looked at. Thankfulness to God promotes peace and order among members in the church. Brethren, we do things together as a church, don't we? We sing the hymns of Zion together. And what is that singing giving? It is a thankfulness of our heart for what God has done. We look at the very scriptures that are in the hymns. They're nothing but the Bible put to music notes. And we look and we sing it. And it's a thankfulness for God coming out in the worship. The whole worship service should be a show of thanksgiving to God for what he's done. because they received the same grace and mercy and love from Jesus Christ, each individual. I know I have peace with my brother, sister, you out there, because I know you have received the same grace and mercy from Jesus Christ, which causes both of us to come together and to love one another. You see, we can fake loving one another. That goes on in the world all the time. That goes on going in all kinds of relationships. And it goes on even in some churches. Call themselves churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're bickering and having all kind of problems. But that should not be. And so Paul is saying right here, he's saying now, since you put off and you put on, now he says, now let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And not just like the individual, the peace we talk. We're talking about the peace in this body right here. Let it rule. Let it be the thing that govern how we walk and get along with one another, how we treat one another. This is what the apostle gives us. And you and I have a responsibility to humble ourselves. And all that Paul has said up to this point, find ourselves humble and say, Christ is going to rule in this heart. Peace has been given to me by Christ. That peace is going to take over. From this day, I'm going to walk more like a man or woman of peace, because the peace in my heart is going to be displayed among the body. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the mercy and grace given to us, O Lord. We thank you for our salvation. And when we think, O God, we are amazed at what you've done. Think about ourselves and in the past and who we were. And Lord, we do not merit any gifts from you. We do not even find ourselves fit to say you must do it for us. And you know it's all from your heart, the kindness that you showed upon us. And Father, we pray, may it be that this word this morning would even touch all of our hearts, and that there would be no dissension, no problems among us, and that we can continue to live in that the peace that you've given us as brethren here in this church. So guide and bless and cause the word to now fill our hearts and even cause us to draw closer to you through this week and closer to one another. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name.